Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 8. It's printed there for you in your bulletin, so you can follow along as I read.
Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call. And my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and write to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, wisdom has been calling to us, your will, your ways, for all of human history. So as we come before you this morning, we pray that we would hear that call anew. We pray that we would tune our ears and our hearts and our minds to it, so that we too can become craftsmen at your side to bring about your good plan here. In Jesus' name, amen.
He was a brilliant young scholar, was sharp-witted and well-read. He had been raised in the church, but his experience there had neither warmed his heart nor satisfied his probing mind.
That lifeless faith of his childhood was harmed further by the spiritual and emotional earthquake caused by the loss of his mother to cancer when he was only 9 years old. Just a few weeks after her death, he was sent off to a boarding school where isolation, bullying, and a very cruel headmaster made belief in a good and orderly God seem utterly implausible. After boarding school, he was tutored by an intelligent but rationalistic instructor who had no patience for faith. All of these forces had helped harden him into the convinced and contented young atheist he was by the time he entered Oxford University at the age of 18. Pious talk irritated him. Vague spirituality repelled him. Religion seemed at best to him a comforting illusion. And yet, something kept troubling him. Something he couldn't explain away or seemed to shut out. It didn't come through arguments or sermons, but rather through his experience of beauty. A few notes of music, a line in an old book, the scent of a blooming flower. Such moments would suddenly strike him with a deep ache, not associated with the thing itself, but something beyond it. A yearning he couldn't satisfy, a beauty that seemed to beckon him yet remain unobtainable. He called it joy. It wasn't exactly pleasure, it wasn't happiness, it was something far deeper, sharper, more piercing. It was a longing that felt both like homesickness and hope. At first, he assumed it was merely emotional baggage from his childhood. Perhaps a poetic quirk of his personality. But it kept returning, always unsummoned, always undeniable. No philosophy could make sense of it, no worldly pleasure could make it go away. And slowly, unsettlingly, he came to see that this longing didn't rise from within him. It was being placed in him. It wasn't just a mood, it was a call. Not loud, but clear. Not forceful, but insistent. It was, as he would later describe, a summons to come further up and further in. It took him years to admit that the voice calling him had a source, that it was real, and that it was personal. It took him even longer to yield to it, and when he finally did, he described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. The young scholar was named, of course, Clive Staples Lewis, better known to us as C.S. Lewis, and to his friends and family as Jack. After his conversion, Lewis became one of Christendom's greatest storytellers, clearest thinkers, and most powerful witnesses, giving the modern world a vision of truth that was both rational and radiant. His journey back toward the faith of his youth, which he had never truly understood, is a fitting example of a response to the call of wisdom in our chapter this morning. For what drew Lewis in was a joy and a delight that pointed beyond the things of this world. It was a belief that if such a longing had been put in us, it was evidence that we must have been created for a world beyond this one. He realized that the Creator had made it in this way to draw us to himself. And that was a powerful motivation for him to quit running away from such a God. Proverbs 8 presents wisdom not as a dry, abstract principle, but rather a person who is bold and beautiful. She cries out at the crossroads. She's identified as one who worked beside God at the dawn of creation, rejoicing always before him, delighting in his world and delighting in us, the creatures made in his image.
So far in our exploration of Proverbs, we've seen plenty of instruction and warnings, but in chapter 8, we're given a sense that wisdom is a radiant, eternal, and joyful person, inviting us to enjoy the blessings of God. So as we think on these things this morning, I want to explore three main themes this chapter highlights for us. I'll call them the call, the craft, and the cross of wisdom. The call, the craft, and the cross. The majority of this chapter focuses on the call of wisdom. She's depicted for us as a woman who is standing in places where it's impossible to miss her. She's on the heights. She's at the crossroads. She's at the gates and the public gathering places of the town. You can ignore her, but you can't miss her. C.S. Lewis tried ignoring her as a young man, but you have to remember that Lady Wisdom here is like a spokesperson for God himself. So if God is pursuing you, and you'd better hope that he is, you can't ignore him and get away with it. And you'll notice in this first major section of the passage that wisdom isn't just offering what some might call common sense. She is practical. She'll tell you how the world works, but she's also going to tell you what's right and wrong. She's going to talk about morality. And that's why she uses words like truth, wickedness, abomination, noble, righteous, twisted, crooked, evil, proud, arrogant, perverted, and just. Wisdom doesn't simply hand out clever tips for life. She teaches you how to live with righteousness, integrity, and peace. She knows how to use, or shows us rather, how to use both our head and our heart as we pursue the life that God has designed for us. But these days, we care more about material wealth than about God's blessing that comes to us in the form that wisdom offers. I can prove that to you if you're not convinced already. To do so, let me just ask you a simple question. Let's say I gave you a choice this morning between two things. Number one, I offered you a guarantee that every decision you make for the rest of your life would be the wisest decision you could possibly make under the circumstances. That's offer one. Or two, I offered you $10 million. Which would you choose? I'm not going to make you raise your hands because I don't want to tempt anyone to lie. But be honest with yourselves. I'll be honest. That $10 million can be tempting on any given day. But what does Lady Wisdom say about her offer that should make us ashamed that that's even tempting to us? She says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Later in the passage, she says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver." So why is wisdom better than monetary wealth? Because the world is full of rich fools, and their money only compounds their stress and their struggles. If you have $10 million without wisdom, you have 10 million ways to do something stupid on any given day. But if you start with wisdom, the wealth will follow in due course, and it will include wealth that goes way beyond the number in your bank balance. Because when you get your wealth as a result of your wisdom, you ensure that the blessing of the Lord is on that wealth. Proverbs 10:22 puts it this way, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." That's what you want. Wisdom earned wealth with God's stamp of approval on it. So, Lady Wisdom is calling us to pursue her because she will help us choose the right path morally, and she will give us enduring wealth. In sum, her call includes the offer to make us righteous and to make us rich. But she also says she'll help us rule. Here's how she puts it. "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. And while you might may not wear a literal crown, God has given you domains over which you rule. Your home, your work, your relationships. Wisdom will help you rule those areas with justice and with grace. Before we move on to our next point, let me offer an application here. It's simply a question. How are you responding to wisdom's call? Have you been ignoring it? You can't claim you haven't heard it, so how will you respond? If you haven't yet heeded that call, it's time. Like C.S. Lewis, you need to give in because the call you're hearing is the call of God Himself, who's offering you a life that only He can give. If you're here and you don't know Him but want to, come talk to me, and I'll walk down that path with you. So in sum, on our first point, wisdom's call includes her commitment to help us live righteously, to give us true riches, and to make us good rulers. That's wisdom's call. Next, we have wisdom's craft. This is described in the second to last section in our passage. It begins like this. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. That entire paragraph sets forth wisdom as something that predates even the creation of the cosmos. She says, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. In fact, wisdom says she was at God's side when He made the universe. She was there when the mountains were shaped, the fields were laid out, the skies were spread above, and the fountains installed that gushed forth the seas. She was there at His side like a master workman. In other words, wisdom wasn't something added to the creation after it was finished. Wisdom was woven into the very fabric and design of the creation itself. That's why it's so important that you pursue it, understand it, and live according to it. There's a phrase I used to use with some of our boys who were learning to use tools for the first time. I would tell them, use a tool in the way it's meant to be used. Using a screwdriver as a chisel or a pry bar or pliers when a wrench is called for can often cause unnecessary damage and injury. And the same is true of living in God's creation. If we live according to His design, we're going to have the opportunity to be fellow craftsmen alongside God Himself. We're going to be working with the grain of His creation instead of against it. Doing so is going to give us the joy and delight that wisdom experienced at His side at the creation. This is the only way we can experience the pleasure of delighting in God and His delighting in us. This idea of joy or delight is one I want to highlight here because it's the quality that attracted C.S. Lewis to God, which I mentioned previously. Look at that next to last section of our passage in its last two lines. Wisdom says, I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. That's such a beautiful picture that I think we often miss when we think about God and His wisdom for us. It's easy to think about pursuing wisdom as a kind of commanded drudgery. Okay, tell me the rules and I'll try to follow them. That's how you think about life with God. You've missed the whole message of the Bible. This passage presents God as a joyful creator who delights in His creation and especially delights in the pinnacle of His creation, which is the children of man. We're the only creatures whom He has invited alongside Him to know His will and His ways, and His wisdom, and to work alongside Him to continue to craft goodness and beauty in this world. So, let me insert another application for this point. How good are you at delighting in God and enjoying His delight in you? For if you've heeded his call on your life and become one of his sons or daughters, he delights in you more than you could possibly imagine. Do you delight in him as well? Are you developing the gifts he's given you with delight and gratefulness, with the goal of blessing others and bringing him glory? Are you investing the talents he's entrusted to you, knowing that he's a good father who delights in seeing you pursue fruitfulness? Are you working alongside him to craft a beautiful marriage, godly children, excellent work, quality friendships, gracious acts of hospitality, etc.? That's what he's called us to do. So if you're missing the joy and delight you see in this passage, it's possible it's because you're not taking this call and this crafting process seriously. That covers the call of wisdom, the craft of wisdom, and finally we have the cross of wisdom. So where is the cross in this passage, you might ask? It's certainly not on the surface, because Jesus lived about 1,000 years after Solomon. But we do have a mention of crossroads at the beginning of our passage, because that's where wisdom positions herself in order to reach all who pass by with her call and her offer. And God's practice of stationing wisdom at the crossroads is a pattern you see in larger ways in the Bible as well. In fact, the promised land that God gave the descendants of Abraham was no haphazard location. Israel sat at one of the most important crossroads of the ancient world, where commerce and culture and conflict converged. The prophet Ezekiel spoke for God when he said, "This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries all around her." It was no accident. It was God's deliberate placement, making Israel a strategic stage for revealing his word, his wisdom, and ultimately his son to the nations. And when Jesus steps on to that stage, we see him doing the same thing wisdom does throughout the book of Proverbs. He comes teaching, rebuking, offering life, warning people against straying from God's paths, etc. And in harmony with the themes of this passage, he also comes calling. In Matthew's gospel, we hear him say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In Mark's gospel, he calls his disciples, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." In Luke's gospel, he tells us that following him comes with a cost. For he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In John's gospel, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Lady Wisdom is presented to us in Proverbs as the wisdom of God, poetically personified as a woman calling to the young men to pursue the good life that she offers. Jesus was the fulfillment of that call, for he didn't just personify wisdom poetically. He took on human flesh so that wisdom could literally walk amongst us as a person who offers the blessed life that only God can give. For he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the one who now issues wisdom's call, for he is the only one who can offer both abundant and eternal life. And he was able to do so because John tells us that he was also the literal craftsman at creation, mentioned in Proverbs 8, who worked at the Father's side. John's gospel starts this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But as we know, the beautifully crafted creation was marred when creatures made in God's image chose the way of folly rather than wisdom. When this happened, it was the Son who agreed to do the further work necessary to rebuild what had been destroyed. And the only way to do that work was for him to suffer the consequences and pay the debt incurred on our behalf. This is where wisdom and the cross come together. For the only way that abundant and enduring life can be given to rebels who have spurned wisdom's call was for wisdom personified in Jesus Christ to come and conquer death through wisdom's cross. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now ruling at the right hand of the throne of God. At creation, wisdom rejoiced in the children of man. At the cross, wisdom bled for them. The joy set before him was not just returning to the Father. It was the joy of bringing a redeemed people with him. May we respond with the delight and the joy that's only possible in those who truly love and follow him in return.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not only redeemed us from sin and death through your Son, but that you offer us life abundant as we walk in his wisdom, his will, and his ways. We thank you that Jesus became for us the wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We pray that we would delight in him as he does in us, for your glory. Amen.